Now, if you'll please turn with me to the book of Job, and chapter 19 and verse 23. The book of Job and chapter 19 and verse 23. All that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock, with an iron pen and lead for ever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth at the last day. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Now, verse 25, a particular focus this evening. Well, the subject before us this evening is resurrection hope. Now, the account of Job starts with a very happy picture of a man living in peace and prosperity with his wife and his family. A man prayerfully concerned for the spiritual well-being of his family. A successful businessman who was at the same time an elder of the gate and had time, we read, in his testimony for the needy and for the oppressed. Most important of all, here was a testimony of a man who believed in God, who trusted in God, and his faith understood the one and true Almighty God as being the eternal God, the living God. But unbeknown to Job, there came a day in the spiritual realm when Satan presented himself before the Lord. And at that time, the Lord challenged Satan to consider his servant Job's faithful testimony. And Satan replied by accusing Job. And he said, well, Job, you only follow the Lord. He only follows the Lord because of the providential prosperity that you have given to him. And so we read in chapter 1, verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Oh, Satan said, take all that away, that material possessions, that prosperity, and Job will surely curse the Lord. Now the Lord, in his sovereign permissive will, allowed Satan to attack Job in a devastating manner, so much so he lost his children, he lost his livestock business. Yet despite such a terrible event, Job refused to curse the Lord. And so in verse 20 we read that of chapter 1, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there again, there followed another time, when Satan presented himself in the spiritual realm before the Lord. And again the testimony of Job was considered. And the Lord reminded Satan how, despite all that devastation, he still adamantly refused to curse the Lord. But Satan was not given up. He claimed that if Job's health was taken away, he would indeed curse the Lord. And so the Lord, in his permissive providence, allowed Satan to attack Job a second time by taking away his health. But he was not allowed to take away his life. And the Lord said to Satan in chapter 2, verse 6, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And he said to, and his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this Job did not sin with his lips. So we see here that Job lost the love and respect of his wife, who urged him to curse the Lord and commit suicide. Yet despite such pressure, Job did not sin, and he refused to curse the Lord. But in his suffering, Job, in his testimony we read, entered into a period of dark depression and confusion in his mind. At the same time, his friends came, and they attempted to reason with him and rationalize the events and the experiences to Job. And Job knew deep down, in his very inner being, that their advice was not applicable to his experience. They meant well, but they became very judgmental of Job. And Job knew that they were, in fact, miserable comforters. The chief problem for Job lay in knowing how to relate to God in suffering. What did it all mean? How could he relate in his suffering to such an awesome, almighty and perfect God? His relationship with God was in turmoil, yet his belief in God remained steadfast. And in his suffering, he comes to ask the most serious and vitally important question that a person can ever ask. In his suffering, God seemed to Job to be a terrible and fearful and awesome God who was afar off from him. But if we turn to chapter 9, we read that Job comes to ask the greatest question a person can ever ask. And in chapter 9, verse 2, Job says, "But how can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be right with God?" This is the greatest question that we can ever ask. Deep down in every person's conscience, there lies an inescapable question. Is there really a God who made me? Who made this world in which I live? A God before whom I am accountable? It remains an inescapable question to which people respond in various ways. So an atheist will argue and argue and argue that there is no God. An agnostic will say, "Well, you know, I'm not quite sure whether there is a God or is there not. I'm sitting on the fence." Whereas a believer will say, "I know there is a God before whom I am accountable, and all this experience moves us to depend upon God's provision for us in the Lord Jesus." So in the depths of his suffering, Job moves from this great question, how can a man be right with God, to his great conclusion by faith. He comes to a conclusion, then there has got to be a mediator between him and God. And so in chapter 9, verse 32, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we could go to court together." See, this is what people say about their relationship with God. "Well, you know, when I get to the end of my life, I'll have it out with God, and I'll show him all my good things that I've done, and they will outweigh the bad things. We'll have a friendly chat together." That is what some people, in the deceitfulness of their heart, sadly think. But Job realizes this is no way that we can deal with the holy God. He is not a man as I am. And then he goes on to say in verse 33, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Ah, the light is beginning to dawn. Job sees that he needs a mediator. The statement of Job is profound in its truth and significance, Job comes to the conclusion that he is looking for a mediator who may lay his hand on both, on the hand of God and on the hand of the man. By this he meant one who could be on both levels at the same time, one who is both God and man, one who could relate to him and to be God at the same time. And Job has come to the conclusion to this great question, how should a man be right with God? Or it can only be through a mediator, a unique mediator, an intercessor for him, a personal spokesman for him. In fact, his statement reveals that Job understood that this mediator needed in reality to be both God and man. A person who could bridge the gap. A person who could speak for him in the very presence of God. One who was equal to Job and equal to God. And what a need is this? Someone to lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon Job. Someone who could enable Job to believe in God as not only holy, just, mighty and eternal, the awesome God, but also to believe in God who is love. How can God's justice be satisfied and yet God be merciful and love Job? A mediator who could present him as just and perfect before God without one blemish. A mediator to speak on his behalf, who could enable Job to relate to God as his Father in heaven. And so Job in his suffering cried out for such a mediator to save him in his distress. He cried out to one to speak for him, to the great and almighty God. And in his sufferings Job was coming to a deeper understanding of a right relationship with God. And what Satan meant for evil was actually the means under God's wonderful, mysterious providence of causing Job to come to a great conclusion. And his final conclusion, motivated by faith, inspired by faith, moved by faith, points him to Christ the Messiah, the Saviour and the Redeemer. So that brings us to our text this evening. Verse 25 of Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Here is the only answer this evening, dear friends. Job has got the answer. By faith he has the answer. Oh, we now find Job, though, in the very depth of his suffering. Let's go back to Job in his actual experience providentially to see the wonder of his faith. He's sitting by the city waste dump as a beggar. He's scraping the boils on his skin with a piece of broken china. He is mocked by society. The same people who respected him as an elder in the city before his sufferings now despised him. His friends proved to be miserable comforters. Yet in such a condition, such a low point, he looks by faith to Christ as his Redeemer who is alive. This is a great encouragement for us this evening. We may be at a very low point. We may have loved ones who are in an extremely low condition and point, even in fear of their life. But at that point they can look, if God so graciously enables them to do so by faith, and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. So much is uncertain, but one thing I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. So Job looks beyond time into eternity, and he places all his hope on Christ the Messiah. There were many things that Job did not know, but there was one thing that he did know. He has found the answer to his question. He has found by faith the Redeemer. And through Jesus Christ the Saviour, Job can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. So in the midst of his despair, Job is forced to trust in uncertainties in the midst of uncertainty. He has to come to certainty in the midst of uncertainty. He has to come to the rock. And my heart is overwhelmed within me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He knew one thing for certain. There was a Redeemer. And this was his hope in the midst of despair. Job did not believe his personal sin accounted for the suffering as such that he was experiencing. He had struggled deeply with the reason for his suffering. But at the same time, Job does not believe he is without sin. For he says in that chapter 9, verse 2, as we said, how can a man be righteous before God? He doesn't consider himself to be righteous enough to stand before a God. And then he says in chapter 13, verse 9, will it be well when he searches you out? Will you contend with God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? Will it be well with you when he searches you out? That is an important question, a profound question, as we examine our hearts this evening. Will it be well with you when he searches you out under the power of his Spirit? Are you trusting in the precious work of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Job knows that he is not without sin. He knows he needs a Redeemer, one who can buy back his life from the penalty of sin. He knows that man cannot provide a mediator. So Job looks to the Lord in faith. He knows that in the Messiah he has such a Redeemer. Job knew by faith the truth that Christ already existed in heaven. Although he had not yet accomplished his work of redemption here on earth, yet Job was certain by faith it would be accomplished. It wasn't a question of whether, but simply a question of when, because Christ the Messiah, in Job's understanding, in his theology, in his doctrine, was from everlasting to everlasting. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job had a clear view by faith of the self-existent Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity. And Job was certain there was already a Redeemer in place for this event, planned from all eternity. He was ready to come in God's time. And he said in chapter 19, just before this text that we are considering, his statement is so profound. As he is moved by the Holy Spirit, he said, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Oh, God answered his prayer. They were written in a book, in God's book. And we are here this evening. We are reading them. And we can be encouraged through them. That here is a man in desperate condition, fearing for his life through ill health and circumstances being so much against him. And in the midst of his difficulties, faith shines. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He also realized that this Redeemer was not someone impersonal. He says, my Redeemer. The Messiah was Job's personal Redeemer he looked to by faith, in expectation, my Redeemer. And he shall stand as Job's Redeemer at last upon the earth. Now, as we come to this verse a bit more deeply now, and focus on now on verse 25, we need to take this amazing statement of Job and understand how his thinking develops as he moves on through from verses 25 through 26 through 27. Now, we know that he knew the need of a mediator. We've looked at that already. Now, we know by faith he believes here in his Redeemer. So he's come to the point of knowing he needs a mediator, and he's moved from that point of needing a mediator by faith to the Redeemer, the Messiah, and now he is looking by faith to the time when that mediator, Redeemer, would stand here on this earth. Now he would have been aware of the promise of the Messiah that came from the Garden of Eden in the fall. And through the prophetic promises of the Messiah, he would have understood that a payment through death was to be made. This was what sacrifice was about. Abel understood this. He brought an offering before the Lord. A slain animal before the Lord. There was the shedding of blood. And by faith Abel realized this. By without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Job would have had this understanding. And through a prophecy and through his understanding of truth and doctrine, he would have understood that a payment through death was to be made. That these sacrifices in the Old Testament look forward to the Messiah, who would be the Saviour. There was a need for a Redeemer to redeem him from his sin. So firstly, he's speaking of his Redeemer. And then he's going on to say about him standing on the earth. And firstly, for Job and his understanding, his Redeemer was to stand on this earth and go to Calvary. Now we know that the Old Testament men of God, they understood this. They would have seen it faintly perhaps, but they understood the very center of this thought. The Lord Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and was glad. And that was the event on top of Mount Moriah when he had been told by God to offer up his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah. And he obeyed God. He withheld not his only beloved son. And God at the end intervened. And knowing that Abraham was willing to obey God. And there was a great symbol of the offering. And we read elsewhere in scripture that Abraham believed that God would actually raise up Isaac from the dead. If he'd had to slay his son. That was the extent of his faith. So here we have a man of God, Abraham, like Job, who understood the necessity of a sacrifice, but that sacrifice, if it had to be his son, would be resurrected again. And the Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He saw by faith the death and the resurrection. Oh, these men of God in the Old Testament, don't underestimate them. People are very patronizing often about these men. But think of the writings of David, Psalm 22. Think of Moses and the reproach of Christ. Think of Job here. These men had great insight. Firstly, his Redeemer, the Messiah, standing on the earth, going to Calvary, was in Job's mind, as in Abraham, as in Isaac's, as in David's, as in Moses. They saw his day and were glad. Job understood the need of sacrifice to atone for sin. Remember in chapter 1, verse 5, so it was when the days of the feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did regularly. So Job understood the necessity of sacrifice. And therefore he would understand that his Redeemer, Messiah, would have to die on his behalf, as David understood in his prophetic 22nd Psalm. And like Abraham and David, Job understood the cost of redemption meant the coming Messiah to be a sacrifice. So first of all then, Job includes the first coming of Jesus Christ. He shall stand on this earth as Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. There can be no redemption from sin without a Redeemer. But his understanding of my Redeemer living also includes the reality of Christ's real resurrection. His Redeemer would stand upon this earth in his first coming and would die and be resurrected. a living Redeemer who lives eternally. We know this because of Job's developing theology in verses 26 to 27, because there he is speaking of the last day, the second coming of Christ. And if his Redeemer is going to stand on the last day as his living Redeemer at the resurrection of the dead, then his Redeemer, who has done the work of redemption at Calvary, for which he looked forward to, must be the resurrected Redeemer, the living Redeemer. Job understood and believed in the resurrection of his Redeemer, who would later stand in the last day. So we're looking at this developing theology of Job and his understanding by faith. I know that my Redeemer lives. So if we now consider the ongoing verses, we can see that Job is looking also to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The end of time, when his Redeemer will stand alive in that day as his Redeemer, he will stand. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Yearns within me for that wonderful day when I will see him. There shall I see his face, and never, never sin. After my skin is destroyed, he said, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Well, the depth of Job's suffering at this time was reminding him of death. Death was a reality to Job. He was at the gates of death at this point, but he knew that one day he would have to die. He was certain that his body would be destroyed. After my skin is destroyed. This is decay in the grave. This I know. He understood the corruption of death over his body. Here Job reminds us of the facts of death. Death and corruption are the judgment of God upon creation following the fall. And after the death, the soul of a believer goes to heaven to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But sadly, the soul of the unbeliever on death enters Hades. But both the bodies of the believer and the unbeliever, now separated from their souls, they decay while awaiting the last day. But here Job is now speaking of the end of time, the last day, the resurrection day, the judgment day, when every person that's ever lived upon this earth will be raised from the grave on the great judgment day. And so he speaks in verse 29, that you may know there is a judgment. Oh, think of what's going on here in Job's mind. That you know there is a judgment. But here faith is shining. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eye shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me for the resurrection day. There were many things Job did not know. But when faith is shining, there are truths he does know. And he lays hold of them. He yearns after them. And this statement confirms to us Job's belief in the resurrection. He looks forward to the day when he will have a new body, perfect, incorruptible, glorious, and then in that resurrected body, in the new heavens and in the new earth, with his Redeemer, he shall see God. He will be with God in a glorified body, as all God's people will. And so this comes to us this evening. Christians believe in the resurrection by faith. Here is one of the great I knows in the Bible. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, not only in the gospel sense of Calvary and resurrection, which we considered particularly today, but in the second coming of Christ. He will stand as the great judge, and there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Well, to our finite minds, it is impossible that such an event could take place. That every person who has ever lived upon this earth will be raised again to stand before their Maker, it's universal. And in John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, that is, their righteousness is in Jesus Christ, that their lives have been an evidence of that faith in the Lord Jesus. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." But then Paul speaks in Philippians, we've considered this recently, how Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Oh, what a day that will be. Conformed to his glorious body, a lowly body, a decayed body will be raised, and we will be given a glorified body. Conformed to his glorious body. What an anticipation. No wonder Job says to us, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on the rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For the word of the Lord endures forever." Well, the statement made by Job in the face of despair and darkness is a message for us in these troubled times. We, like Job, as the Lord's people, can come and sing in our hearts, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know." And for the unbeliever who may be listening in this evening, think about this. This is real faith. This is real hope. This is real expectation. These are truths, and it provides the evidence here in the testimony of Job of the uniqueness of real faith in God, which has the strength, a God-given ability to look beyond the circumstances and rest solely upon God and all that he has in store for his people, to rest in his Redeemer who lives, to rest in the resurrection that he will stand at the last day. Oh, the hymn writer Samuel Medley wrote once, "The Saviour lives no more to die. He lives, the Lord enthroned on high. He lives triumphant o'er the grave. He lives eternally to save. He lives to still his people's fears. He lives to wipe away their tears. He lives to calm their troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. He lives. All glory to his name. He lives unchangeably the same. He lives their mansions to prepare. He lives to bring them safely there." This is our Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer lives." So here Job is at the gates of death in his experience, and he answers this experience by faith. He answers the terror of death with light. His hope is in God to redeem him from his current situation, and this led him to look beyond his current situation, to look by faith to the ultimate deliverance, to eternal glory in his resurrected body, because his Redeemer lived. His hope is in the living Redeemer, the Messiah. Job believed in the Messiah long before he came upon this earth. His understanding faith, like Abraham and David and Moses, was profound. Well, what Job spoke of hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was confirmed. Jesus has come. Jesus has stood upon this earth. He has risen again. But there's going to come another time where he will stand on the earth in the last day, the day of the resurrection. And Job looked even to that day, the ultimate end of all things here upon this earth, when God will call his people unto himself in the Lord Jesus, and we will be victorious over sin and death and hell. I conclude by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Amen.